So we really have hit this time of the year where the season is upon us. As you walk through the malls or the streets and you hear the sounds of Christmas carols and all the decorations are up and everyone's posting their trees on Facebook and you name it, it's all happening, eh? And it's a season where we are celebrating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came into our world and he's broken into our world and into our lives. And so for the next four Sundays, we're going to be focusing on this particular coming of Jesus. Jesus will come again. We're not going to be looking at his second coming. We're looking at his first coming when he came from heaven, laid aside his majesty, and came in what is known as the incarnation, the God-man. Jesus became flesh and dwelt amongst us. But Christmas is also a time of laughter, a time of joy, a time of food, a time of gifts, a time of family. And as we celebrate all those good and wonderful things, we also realize that for many people, Christmas is accompanied by painful memories of loved ones who've moved on and passed away, of maybe an ongoing reality of conflict in relationships or in family in particular. And so although there's laughter and joy around this season, there can also be some heartache and pain in this season too, as we reflect upon maybe what was once a united family and now is perhaps a divided family. Our particular scenario in our family is that we have four different Christmas celebrations in four different areas because of our particular situation. But the good news is that where there is brokenness, Jesus breaks in. And Jesus comes and he engages us where we're at. And so the idea of everyone sitting around one large table with, you know, a big fat roast of some kind and everyone enjoying their company, singing carols together, laughing all together is not true for everyone. But thankfully, Jesus comes and he puts the fun back into dysfunctional. Amen? And today we're going to be looking at how Jesus is introduced to us. In fact, we're going to look at Jesus' own family tree. We're going to actually dig deep into Jesus' closet. We know that most families have skeletons in the closet, don't they? Or if we talk about a family tree, every tree has its knots. And your family tree has its knots, and your family tree has its skeletons in the closet. And the good news is that as we study Jesus' genealogy, which is his family tree, we're going to see a couple of knots. We're going to see a couple of skeletons in the closet. What do we learn from that? Well, firstly, we learn that God is into family. We're going to read the text shortly. It's Matthew chapter 1. But God is into family. And when God reveals himself to us back in Genesis, he's revealed as a creator. But more than that, he is a sustainer, which means that he cares for his creation. And then later on, we know he reveals himself as a father. And we can see that because fathers not only provide, but they also care. And so God provides this creation and then he cares for this creation. And so we have this wonderful picture and metaphor as of God as our father. And God has chosen to give us the strong emotional language of family to depict our relationship to him and our relationships to one another. And so the language and concept of family starts early in the Old Testament. And then as it continues into the New Testament, we are introduced in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 to an ancient Jewish phone book. And we're going to read it, and it's going to be boring, because have you ever read a phone book? No, because it's dead boring. And that's why we normally skip over Matthew chapter 1. And, you know, they usually begin because they're telling us the history, the family line, the family tree. And as we jump in, yeah, it's going to be a little boring, but I want to pick out on one or two characters for us this morning. And what's interesting is that we've just come out of a series called Legends, where we've studied the likes of Adam and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Noah and David, and we've kind of been moving along the family line of Jesus. And now we're at Jesus. So let's have a look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read 1 to 6, and then we'll skip over 7 to 13. It's just super complicated. And then we'll read 14 and 15 and 16. Here we go. Verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So he kind of just introduces us to this amazing person, Jesus, and he bookends them with two of the greatest Old Testament characters we've heard of, Abraham and David. And then he says in verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, which were many. Now we've all heard of those three spiritual giants, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then he goes on verse 3, and we get introduced to a few more unknown characters, kind of behind the scenes guys. And Judah was the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. We're going to look at Tamar just a little briefly as we go. Tamar is going to be one we pick on. And then Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram. The first Israeli courier company was named after him. Verse 4, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nashon, and Nashon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. We're going to pick on Rahab too this morning. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. We're going to pick on David too. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Lots to say there, but we'll get to that. Let's go down to verse 14. As I said, it would be a boring read normally, but we're going to make it interesting. Verse 14, and Azor, the father of Zadok. Looking for a boy's name, anyone? There's a good one. And Zadok, the father of Ahim. And Ahim, the father of Eliud. There's a Star Warsy, The Hobbit, Narnia type name. And Eliud, the father of Eleazar. And Eleazar, the father of Mathan. And Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph. Now, this is Joseph and Mary Joseph. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Here it is, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So let's pick on, we're going to pick on five particular characters in Jesus' closet this morning. The first one is Abraham, because he's super duper important. Abraham is mentioned more than 300 times in the Bible. He's in 11 of the New Testament books. They speak extensively about him. All four of the Gospels mention Abraham and give glowing reports. Even today, we're speaking about Abraham. He's a towering figure in Scripture, and God works uniquely through Abraham to the degree that he is, in fact, called the father of the faith. You were taught, if you went to Sunday school, that great song, Father Abraham had many sons, and I'm one of them, we say. And if you're in Christ, then you're one of Abraham's sons. He's that type of figure. He is so famous that the world's three greatest religions are rooted in Abraham. All three, Islam, Christianity, and Judaism, have their roots in Father Abraham. But what I want you to see here is that although Abraham was a magnificent man of faith, he was also a sinner in need of a savior. He doesn't get into the family line by virtue of his own good deeds. In fact, as we study the life of Abraham, we see that he was a pagan idol worshiper who wanted nothing to do with God. God didn't even cross his mind. He was out in the desert worshiping idols. He was a pagan, and God came to him and called him. He wasn't interested in God, and God came to Abraham. Abraham was lost. And although he started what is known as the Jewish race, throughout his life, he desperately needed the grace of God. Let me just pick on one example. In his story, in his lifetime, he actually tried to give away his wife. Now, ladies, once is bad enough. He did it twice. You can imagine the conversation. You know, honey, they were going to hurt me. And so I was just going to give you away. And she's like, okay, I can forgive you this time. Right? That's what we do, eh? But twice, kind of like, please don't do that again. And then he does it again. He's threatened. His life is threatened. And so he wants to give his wife away. Not just away to like another country, but to another man. Come on, Abraham. Where's your faith? And this is in the family tree of Jesus. It shows us that Abraham wasn't always a man of faith, that he was a man of great weakness, a man of great fear. And although he was used of God, we learn that he was dependent upon God and couldn't live independent of God, but desperately needed the grace that came from God. So great in some ways, but he was a great sinner. What? In the line of Jesus, in the family tree of Jesus, right at the top, you know, where it begins, you've got Abraham and he was such a sinner. Yes. How about Tamar? Let's pick on Tamar. Verse 3 tells us about Tamar. It says very little, but when you dig a little deeper, you find out some interesting information. It says, and Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. Well, who was Tamar? Well, to cut a long story short, Tamar loses her husband, and after waiting a really, really long time to remarry, which isn't happening, she decides to take matters into her own hands. And her plot and plan is to dress up like a prostitute and to position herself where they would be and veil herself so no one would recognize her and conceal her identity. And so she waits. And as she waits, guess who passes by? Her father-in-law. Let's not talk about what he's doing there in the first place. But he passes by. And she initiates. Now, he doesn't recognize her. She recognizes him. She initiates and he responds. Aish. She falls pregnant. And he only later finds out, I don't know how this happens, that actually it was his daughter-in-law who's now having a baby. And so he's grandpa daddy. Notice the deep familiar reality of our world. Tamar, who eventually through her line comes Jesus. Hey, you'd think Matthew would have left that one out. I mean, yes, let's talk about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but let's, you know, close the closet. Well, how about Rahab? In verse 5, it says that Boaz, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Rahab, who's Rahab? Well, Rahab's name, look at this. Rahab's name means cheeky and arrogant. So if you're looking for a lady's name, move over swiftly. Cheeky and arrogant. On top of it all, Rahab comes from the race of people called the Canaanites. And they were the enemies of God. They were pagans who prostituted themselves, the Canaanites. And so here you have a lying, cheeky, arrogant Canaanite prostitute, then Jesus. Does that make sense? Of course not. Where's this going? Well, God is a father who is willing to look at even the most troubled and difficult and obstinate and rebellious kids and say, I will fix you. I will forgive you. I will be a father to you. Eventually, Rahab turns from her sin. What happened was that some of God's people came to her town once at one particular scenario, and their lives were in danger. And so they came across her house, and she decided to house them and protect them from the enemy. And so she housed them, and in housing them, she heard about the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so she repents from her sin, and she trusts in the God of the Bible, and she became the great-great-grandmother to King David, the family line of King Jesus. Speaking of David, verse 6. And Jesse, the father of David the king. Now notice this. Matthew, The gospel writer doesn't hold back. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Let's not pass that over. King David, Jesse, the father of David the king. Wow, King David. Not so wow. David, the father of Solomon by someone else's wife. What is going on here? Well, David wasn't always a godly man. As we've been studying the life of David, we've noticed that. Uriah was a Hittite soldier who was in fact part of David's army defending David's kingdom. And while Uriah was out at war, David decides to sleep with his wife. And so great King David, the man after God's own heart, the shepherd boy who slayed the giant, the author of many psalms of Scripture, was both an adulterer and a murderer. Because in order to cover up his sin, in an attempt to cover up his sin, he brings Uriah back from war, and then he sends him back to war with a letter saying, put him at the front line so that he can be killed. One of the greatest heroes of Scripture moves quickly from hero to zero because he too was a sinner saved by the grace of God. And then finally, we get to verse 16, just before Jesus is introduced, and things are really messy by this time. The family tree has got a lot of blots, a lot of knots. It's not looking good. And we get to Joseph, and it says this, Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. Now, normally family trees or genealogies wouldn't read like that. It would go, the father of Jesus. And so Matthew is really just being completely honest, but at the same time, there would have been a sting in his heart. Because there is no doubt that Joseph, when Mary fell pregnant, he was only in about his late teens. And there is no doubt that he would have been on the brunt end of criticism and ridicule. And I mean, he would have come and said, well, you know what? I didn't sleep with her, but she's pregnant. And people are like, well, yeah, right. We know how this stuff works. You know, we understand God's plumbing. And, you know, it just doesn't work like that. No, I promise you. We're engaged and I haven't. Yeah, right. And so Joseph is a godly man and all his friends are now mocking him. And his reputation is soiled for the rest of his life. His peers don't believe. And he tells them, no, Jesus is in a woman. And he's going to be special. He's the Messiah. And I promise Mary, she's still a virgin. I promise. And they think, what a fool. You've been conned. You've been conned by a young Mary. You've been conned by an adulterating woman. Some of you have experienced what we're talking about here. About being conned, betrayed, lied about, wrongly accused. But then what does Joseph do? Look at what he does. He adopts Jesus as his own son. And this is an amazing picture. It's an amazing picture of a family tree that is filled with devastation, sin. But what do we learn? We learn that God is bigger than our mistakes. God is great, greater than our sin. One thing I know is that I'm a great sinner, but God is a great Savior. And we're all great sinners, but that's why we need a great Savior. Joseph adopts Jesus. He's faithful to Mary. He marries despite the ridicule, despite his reputation. And so Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was adopted himself. And so I want to ask you this morning, how's your family tree? What's your family like? What's your family life like? And you might be sitting there going, wow, whew, that's a really messed up family. I'm glad mine's not like that. Well, maybe you just haven't opened those closets yet. Maybe you haven't met that long, long, long lost uncle hiding in the shadows of your family tree. The good news is this. No matter what background you have, no matter what your family background is, there is room for you in Jesus' family. If your family's history is full of sin, wickedness, rebellion, adultery, shame, you're in good company because so was Jesus. It didn't destroy him, and it doesn't have to destroy you. Jesus is an expert in redeeming families. And so you don't need to be ashamed, and you don't need to feel rejected this morning. You don't need to feel like you don't have any hope because you're in brilliant company. And so it's not about your earthly father, but more about your heavenly father. It's not about your first birth. What matters most is your second birth. It's not just about your family origin, but it's about the family of God. And that's why Matthew introduces us to Jesus in this way. Because there are no perfect families, but there is a perfect father. And a perfect father takes broken families and he puts them back together. We're all born into sinful families. But like Abraham and like David and like Tamar and like Rahab, through faith in God, we can find redemption. There is room for all. And Jesus invites you this morning to rejoice. If you are already in the family of God, to rejoice that no matter what has gone wrong and no matter what might still go wrong, God is faithful. It's not going to take him by surprise. And if you're not yet in God's family, this is a call to you to say to you, there is room. There is room for you. No matter what you've done, there is room for you in God's family. I want to close with this. 1 John 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, that's Jesus. To all who did receive him, to all who received Jesus, how do you receive him? Who believed in his name. And believing is not just mental consent. It's not just ticking a box going, okay, I believe in Jesus. No, no. It's heartfelt devotion. It's surrender. That's what he's talking about. You receive him through believing. And when you receive him, Jesus becomes your Lord. He gave the right to become children of God. Listen, you had no right because you were a sinner. You came from a sinful family. You were sons of disobedience, the Bible tells us. You were given over to the flesh, and you couldn't please God. But through receiving and believing, you become a child of God. He gave the right. He covered your sin. He adopted you into his family to become children of God, who were born. This is why it's not about your first birth. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Because as we study our bloodline and as we study the will of the flesh, we see that there might be adultery, there might be incest, there might be brokenness and divorce, and there's all sorts of nonsense, nor of the will of man, but born of what? Of God. Because God is a faithful God that adopts broken people into his family and makes them whole. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your great grace. We thank you that You are a perfect Father. And you take our brokenness and the brokenness of the world around us, and you hold out hope. You are a God who redeems, a God who saves, a God who forgives. And we thank you that as we come to you, as we receive you and believe you, you cover our sin. And you adopt us as your children into your family. And our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the family tree of Jesus. Lord, what a privilege to know that because of our faith in Christ, we become part of His family. Part of His family tree, the family of God. May we never take that lightly. May we count the cost. May we know what it cost Jesus in order to cover our sin and bring us home. We thank you this morning, God, that we can call you Father. We thank you that we can be your children. And that you give us a hope and a future. And that we don't have to be defined by our past. That we can be defined by Jesus and all that He is for us. Lord, work in our hearts and in our families. And I pray that you'd bring hope where there seems to be no hope. Lift our hearts. Give us faith. Help us to look to Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Church, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. And we're going to hand out the elements. And as we do that, I'd ask you just to hold on to these elements as we celebrate the life and death of Jesus. We are celebrating together as the family of God. And so this is a wonderful moment of our expression of our unity because of what Christ has done for us. And so as we pass out these elements, I'd ask you to hold on to it, and then we'll lead you as we participate together.